Guys, we're about to get a little feedback on this mic, so if we could fix that. Well, if you would like, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 1 this morning. And I call this study Confidence in Christ. I think if we're all brutally honest with ourselves this morning, many of us could admit that we struggle with confidence. Some of us struggle with too much self-confidence, typically known as pride. Others of us might struggle with too little confidence, typically known as false humility. Well, there was a man. He was lacking in confidence, and this lack of confidence was affecting him at work, at home, with friends, family. One evening before bed, well, he was looking at himself in the mirror, and with much disappointment, he was describing to his wife what he was seeing as he looked at himself. And he asked, "Honey, how can I be confident? When I look at myself, I see too little hair where I want it and too much hair where I don't. I look at myself and I see that I have a bad case of Dunlop disease. My belly's Dunlopped over my belt. I look at myself and I see that my teeth are falling out. And I look at myself again and I see that my ears and my nose keep growing. Every year they get bigger and bigger." "Honey," he begged his wife, "please tell me something to help me get my confidence back." And she mustered up all the encouragement she could. And she said, "Well, it looks like your eyesight's still good." I don't think that built his confidence at all. Well, struggling with confidence. What is confidence? As we think about the word confidence, what we see in this word is the idea of trust. It's assurance in someone, something, or even yourself. Some people struggle with a lack of confidence. And those of us that struggle with a lack of confidence will end up not being very effective in many things that we do. We become unsure of ourselves, even nervous at times. We're insecure of our abilities. It might become a lack of trust in people as well. As we have a lack of confidence in ourselves, we can tend to project that onto other people and have a lack of confidence in others, not believing in anything they could perform. On the other side of the coin, some people are going to struggle with overconfidence. They're going to struggle with these things. If you're overconfident, then you're struggling with self-centeredness, a haughty attitude, arrogance, and false pride. Either way you look at it, a struggle with confidence is going to impact every area of your life. It's going to impact your home life, your work life, your relationships with coworkers, your boss. A lack of confidence or overconfidence will impact every area of your life. Well, in our text this morning, Paul will demonstrate three areas of healthy confidence in this opening of his letter to the churches in Galatians. You see, as he's writing to Galatia, and there were several churches throughout the country of Galatia, as he's writing this, Paul had recently completed his first missionary journey. This included this area of Galatia. After he left Galatia and continued on his journey, after that journey was over, he discovered that the Judaizers had come in behind him teaching false doctrines, teaching that it was faith plus works that would get you in right standing with God. These Judaizers were teaching that you must have faith in Christ, yes, but also you must keep the circumcision, you must keep all of the law. Paul had a lot of things to say about that very doctrine. Well, one thing that we have to understand is the Judaizers were attacking Paul in many areas. They might have been saying things like, "Well, Paul is not to be trusted. He has gone out on his own. He's not an apostle. He's just some guy that claims to have had a vision. My uncle had a vision. Everyone has visions. What's so great about Paul? They were also saying, hey, we're from James. And Paul, who's he sent from? Big problems here. Big problems. Well, Paul's case for confidence is very clear. And the 3 points that I'm going to pull from his text this morning, number one, confidence in Christ's calling. Paul had confidence in Christ's calling. We'll see that in verses 1 and 2. Also, we'll see that Paul had confidence in Christ's crucifixion. We'll see that in verses 3 and 4. And finally, we'll look at verses 4 and 5, Paul's confidence in Christ's capacity. In these 3 points, we'll see Paul strike a healthy balance, not being overconfident in himself, pride, and not being underconfident in himself, false humility. And so this study is designed to help the believer develop a healthy confidence in Christ and to put aside pride and false humility. Well, confidence in Christ's calling. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 with me. It reads, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Now, this is not a typical greeting of Paul, and we don't have time to go into all the greetings that Paul wrote. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote more books, in other words, of the New Testament than any other single author. And in his greetings, there's typically flowery type wording where he's very excited. And well, no, he cuts straight to the point. He says, I've got something to deal with here and we're going to take care of it. I don't have time for flowery introductions. And he just cuts straight to the point. The Judaizers, I think, got under his skin a little bit. And he was watching his beloved churches in Galatia, the churches that he had gone through and planted. Now he's watching these churches start giving in to false teachings. And he just wants to get straight to the point in this letter, the book of Galatians. They're questioning his calling. That's one thing the Judaizers are doing, and I've already pointed that out. The Judaizers are coming in and saying, who is this Paul guy? Who is he sent from? We're sent from James. Who's Paul sent from? Paul's saying, oh no. My calling? It's not from some guy, from some apostle, from some church leader. That's not where my calling comes from. My calling comes from Christ. You see, men cannot call the apostle. Men cannot raise up an apostle of Christ. Men can be used. Women can be used in the helping of people coming along and growing in the Lord and all. But the calling comes from God. Paul, he says, Paul an apostle, not from men nor through man. You see, many had been sent out. False teachers had been sent out by men claiming to have some sort of name. Paul's not appealing to some man to establish his ministry. You see, Christ must call an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, verses 20 through 26, I'll give you a second to turn there if you'd like. In the book of Acts, we have a history of the early church. It follows Peter for a while, and then it follows Paul for a while, all from the perspective of Luke. And within the book of Acts, I love the book of Acts. I taught through the book of Acts with the college ministry back at Calvary North Austin. And it's just an exciting book for me. It's a play-by-play, if you will, of the first century church. How exciting is that? In Acts chapter 1, verse 20, we see where Judas had just hung himself. Now they're down one apostle, and they're looking to fill the 12th place according to an Old Testament prophecy. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They trusted in this system that the Old Testament Jews were accustomed to, the casting of lots, or what we typically call throwing out the fleece. I remember before I came to start as senior pastor this morning, I had felt called to come to Calvary South Austin or to come to South Austin and plant a church. And I was throwing out a fleece left and right. "Lord, if you want me to go do this, I don't want to step out without you calling me, but, you know, answer my prayer through this or through that." And I kept on throwing out different fleeces. But the biggest fleece that I had was, "Lord, if you want me to go, I want my pastor to send me. I want my pastor to call me in his office one day and say, I think that God has a calling on your life, and I want to send you to South Austin to plant that church." And people would tell me, "You need to go to South Austin. You need to go start a church." And I believed them, and I would just say, "You know what? I've got to wait, though. I've got to wait because I don't want to send myself, and I don't want to go because someone told me, 'Hey, you'd make a great pastor' or something. I want to go because God sent me. God called me, and I waited. And for 4 years, I waited. I wanted to come to South Austin to plant a church for 4 years. Finally, one day in December, my pastor called me in his office and said, 'It's time to go. And I'm sending you.' And I knew at that point in time that God had called me. I can have confidence in the ministry that I have now because I know that God has called me to this office." Paul had that confidence too. Paul was confident in Christ's calling. And get this, it's very important to be confident in Christ's calling because ministry is hard. Ministry is hard. When we step out to minister for the Lord, there's going to be great times. It's going to be a blessing. And we're going to suffer. Listen to a synopsis of Paul's ministry from 2 Corinthians 11:24. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Little brief snapshot of Paul's life. Wow. That's intense. And, you know, the first time you get beat with rods for your ministry, many of us would say, "Well, maybe this isn't the ministry for me. Well, did God call me to this? Oh, you're going to stone me now. Gee, I don't know about this ministry." Think about it. How many times do we enter into a ministry and there's a little pushback from someone? There might not be enough money to do exactly what you were thinking, or maybe it's just a little early in the morning. "I can't go to men's prayer. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. That's suffering. I don't want to suffer." When it's 6 o'clock in the morning and I'm sitting here at men's prayer meeting and I'm thinking, "What am I doing here? Did you really call me to this, God? Because I feel called to my bed." Or the minute there's a little persecution, the minute there's a little rubbing raw of our emotions, what do we tend to do? "Oh, it's spiritual warfare. Oh, this must not be God's will. Oh, this must not..." And we start doubting our calling, don't we? With this many problems, with the kind of problems that arise in ministry, we need to be confident in Christ's calling, so that when the hard times come, we can stand solid and say, oh no, regardless of whatever happens, I know that God called me to this. I've always heard this. I've always heard, if you can do anything other than be a senior pastor, do it. And I was fine with that. I was like, okay, hey, no problem. I'll serve under Alan for the rest of my life as far as I'm concerned. I mean, if being a senior pastor is that hard, then I'll be an assisting pastor as long as I can be. Believe it. But in knowing God's calling, you can stand solid and you can stand firm. Waiting 4 years like I did was not a problem for me, because I didn't want to rush out, knowing that I'm just putting my head on the chopping block. So when the head's on the chopping block, can you stand there with confidence and say, this is what God has called me to do? We must have that kind of confidence. Are you confident in Christ's calling? People lack confidence in what they're doing for many reasons. They rush into a job opportunity. I remember leaving one job for another because they offered a little bit more money. I got over there and the job was a miserable job, and I left it pretty shortly after. The job that I left was pretty cushy. Didn't pay as much, but hey, there was good benefits. The boss was cool. It was a nice place to work. And I left it just for a little bit more money. I ended up miserable. I rushed in. I didn't check it out. We rush into major purchases, homes and cars, and then end up with buyer's remorse. I'm wondering, God, why is my place falling apart? And God's going, I never called you to move into this place. You called yourself. We start doubting. We rush into ministry commitments, don't we? We rush into ministry commitments and not take the time to pray and say, God, is this the ministry you have for me? If we're called, if we know that we're called, then we can go in there and go, oh yeah, this is the ministry. I know it is. God's called me to it. I have confidence. But too many of us are rushing into decisions, and we have no confidence in what we've done because we didn't take the time to prayerfully consider the steps that we were taking. The minute it gets hard for this person, the minute the pressure comes on, oh, I guess this isn't the ministry, I'm out of here. And you bail. People get hurt in that sort of thing. We need confidence before we move forward. For these people, my advice for you is this: wait on the Lord. Wait, watch, and pray. God will direct you. God will confirm. Throw your fleece out and wait for Him to answer your prayers. Seek Him in the Word. Seek Him through accountability, finding older Christians that have been walking longer to keep you accountable to the decisions that you're making. And when you know God's will, when you know what God's will is, be prepared to suffer for it. Speaking of Paul, here's what God said to the disciple Ananias right after the road to Damascus. Acts 9:16 says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Ananias sitting there going, I know about this Paul guy. He's been killing people in the church. And you want me to do what? You want me to bring him into my house and help his eyes to heal? And I don't know about this, God. And God's like, no, I got this one. Because I'm going to show him how he's going to suffer for me. That's Paul's ministry. And when we enter into ministry, and I'm not trying to discourage you from ministry, I'm just trying to tell you what the case is. We're going to suffer. There's going to be persecution. Be confident that when the persecution comes, you know that you've been called. And then you can have the confidence to stand. Others, well, we're virtually paralyzed. We never enter into any ministries. We never venture out in faith on anything because we lack confidence. We don't know how to hear from God. For these people, my advice is this: do the last thing you know God told you to do. Do that. And then wait, watch, and pray. Seek His Word. Seek accountability for any new things that might happen. A lot of times we can move forward or stop doing something that we know God told us to do simply because we're not confident. But if you know God has told you to do something and you're not doing it, go back and do it. accomplish that, and then allow God to confidently move you on. Paul wrote this concerning those of us who lack faith in God's calling. Whatever is not from faith is sin. And so if you're doing a ministry that you don't have faith to do, your ministry is in sin. If you're not doing something because you lack the faith to move forward, it's sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Paul was confident in his calling. And so he stepped out, regardless of whatever was going to happen. I'm confident in my calling. I certainly would not step up to the position of senior pastor unless I was confident that God had called me to it. There's a few that here that know the prayer that I put into this and the struggle that I had with whether or not God was calling me to this and the time that I spent, you know, seeking, you know, wise counsel around me. I'm confident now. Are you confident? I want you to be confident. Paul wants you to be confident. If you can move forward in that confidence, you can do anything that God sets before you with confidence in Christ's calling. Well, Paul was also confident in Christ's crucifixion. To the Judaizers, he was saying, you know what? You want to question who sent me? Christ sent me. And I'm confident in his calling. And we'll get more into grace and works and faith as we go throughout the book of Galatians. But Paul jumps right into the meat of the crucifixion right here in verses 3 and 4. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, because he's talking about confidence in Christ's crucifixion. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father. And this is a typical type of greeting. And in this typical kind of greeting, he instantly changes gears and goes into the sacrifice of Christ. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He's saying, before I go any further with my greeting, I just want to say hi, and oh, by the way, it's Christ that paid for your sins. Because that was the issue. The Judaizers were coming in and saying, sure, you know, faith in Christ is a good thing, but also add to it this laundry list of works. No. What Christ did on the cross, it is finished. The account is paid for. Paul jumps straight into the gospel by pointing out grace and gave. Look in Galatians 1:3, it says, grace to you. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself. The grace and the giving work together here. Grace is a gift that you don't deserve. Grace, it's a gift that you don't deserve. What's the gift? Himself. He gave himself. This idea of this gift, the giving, he gave himself, the Greek there insinuates that the gift is for someone who asks for it. It's a gift to the one asking. I've asked for Jesus to pay for my sins. And Paul wanted the Galatian believers to be confident in the crucifixion, confident that this gift is actually theirs for the taking, for the asking. Can I have it? God says yes. And it's yours. There's false teachers who want to keep you in their bondage. They want you to get baptized in their waters. They want you to abide by their 5 points of salvation. You have the Catholic Church who says that if you say that you know that you're saved and that you know that you're going to heaven, that's the sin of presumption. I say phooey. I know right now if I drop dead of a heart attack this very second, I go straight to be with my Lord. Why? Because Jesus paid for my sins. There's even in the evangelical movement or Protestantism, a group called the Holiness Movement. And they believe that you lose your salvation every time you sin. Wow. They have to get born again and again and again and again and again. And so you have to keep coming back to their church to go to their, you know, altar and pray and receive Christ all over again. And it's called oscillating. you mean Christ didn't take care of it the first time? He doesn't save effectively? And I have to be cleansed over and over and over again? No, our feet get dirty. Our feet need to be cleaned, as he put it to Peter. But we're children of God by faith in Christ. The Judaizers, just like those that I just mentioned, they're saying, well, you gotta, yeah, it's faith in Christ, but you know, hey, have you been circumcised? Are you keeping the Sabbaths, the new moons, the festivals? Because if you're not, you need to come to our party, you need to come and give tithes to our mission here. That's not Christ's church. Paul wanted Galatian believers to be confident in the crucifixion and therefore confident in their salvation. Paul reminds them that Christ gave himself for our sins. This is the doctrine of imputation. It's a big theological word that means simply this. When we receive the forgiveness of Christ, he takes all of our sins, the guilt of all of our sins, and he nails it to the cross, and he in place puts his righteousness. Well, I stand before the Father right now, covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What more do I need? Nothing. Zero. What can I add to that without slapping Christ in the face and saying, you didn't do it good enough. Now I need a baptism. Now I need to eat a cracker. None of that can add anything to what Jesus accomplished in the crucifixion. When you receive the forgiveness of your sins, Jesus took all of my sins. Even the future ones? Oh yeah. Even the ones I'm going to do tomorrow that I don't even know I'm going to do tomorrow. He paid for those too. I'm confident. I stand confident in the crucifixion of Christ. Are you confident in Christ's crucifixion? If you died today, God forbid, if you stood before Almighty God today and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? What would you say? If your answer is anything other than Christ's crucifixion, you won't be standing in front of him for very long. Because the crucifixion of Christ is the only way that we can enter into heaven. Paul was confident in Christ's crucifixion. I'm confident in Christ's crucifixion. And I want you to be confident in Christ's crucifixion as well. Well, he was also confident in Christ's capacity. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, in part B, it says this, that he, being Jesus, might deliver us from this present evil age. Can't forget the evil part there. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, the result of salvation, the result of trusting in Christ and what he's accomplished on the cross, doesn't only give us confidence in the afterlife. It doesn't only give us confidence in what's to come when we leave this mortal coil. But it gives us confidence that today we can be delivered from evil. And, you know, this isn't like some church. I'm not going to have you come forward and cough into a bag and, you know, rebuke demons out of you and all that kind of crazy stuff. What I'm trying to say is that today, as the enemy wants to battle for our mind, cause us to start thinking wrong so we'll start acting wrong, get us to start focusing on ourselves rather than on Christ, we can have confidence in Christ's capacity. What do I mean by capacity? Capacity to deliver us from evil. Capacity speaks of power. Speaks of ability, competence. What about our capacity? We try to prove our capacity all the time, don't we? You think about the pizza place that says, we can get it delivered to you within 30 minutes, and if we can't, we'll pay for the pizza. They're trying to prove that they have a capacity to deliver pizza quickly. Today, we will see even men that are not very confident in other areas of their life, they will become very confident today about 5 o'clock. Now there's only two head coaches today that will be standing on either side of the field. One will be the winning coach, one will be the losing coach. And they are the only ones that have full capacity to guide their teams into victory or possible victory. But there will be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of coaches in the homes of America who believe that they have a better capacity to guide their favorite team to that victory. And they will engage in attempting to help the coach of their choice and the refs and the quarterback and the running back and the rest of the gang. You don't have the capacity, guys. Just save the voice. They can't hear you. It doesn't work. Let your wife get on the phone. If you know, guys think that, honey, get off the phone. They might call and need my advice. So keep the line open. You don't have the capacity. We commit to too much, don't we? We commit to too much, forgetting that our capacity is minimum. We promise that we can deliver and we don't because our capacity is limited. We make promises that we can't keep because we have a limited capacity. We have limited ability. We have limited competence. We have limited power, energy. God's capacity on the other side, I don't know how much I can go into this. I can't explain the infinite, but let me just try to help us to imagine for a moment that God's power is unending, unlimited. His capacity is infinite. We have an all-powerful God. Jesus is God in the flesh, God incarnate, if you will. Then Jesus is infinite. His capacity is therefore infinite. We can have confidence in Christ's capacity to deliver us from evil. What? Is anybody evil here? No, this is a nice world. Nobody's evil. We're good people. Anybody ever lied? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you've lied once, you're a liar. Ray Comfort points out that if you've stolen once, you're a thief. If you've had premarital or extramarital sex once, you're a fornicator. These are the things that we are. We're sinners. Jesus taught not only if we've done this once, but if we've committed these things in our hearts, we're guilty of them. As Christians, as people that are trying to abide by God's rules, it's hard for us, isn't it? What about the lost people out there that don't have the Holy Spirit? It's impossible. The crime clock is very telling. Check this out. One murder happens every 32 minutes. One violent crime every 6 seconds. One robbery every 55 seconds. One assault every 7 seconds. One theft every 2 seconds. One burglary every 10 seconds. One rape or sexual assault every 2 minutes. 56 women are victimized by an intimate every hour. A teenager is victimized every 19 seconds. A child is abused and or neglected in America every 35 seconds. A person is killed in an alcohol-related traffic crash every 30 minutes. An identity theft is reported every 3 minutes. And an unborn baby is murdered every 23 seconds here in America. People are good. People are good. We're basically good people. Does that sound like good people? It doesn't, does it? It sounds like evil people. That's America alone. This world is a fallen place. And we, if we're honest with ourselves, are easily led into evil. We might not be murderers or rapists, but we're tempted with evil all the time. Look at how Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted with evil by the devil. He was tempted to turn stones into bread. How many of us struggle with eating habits? That was all about his hunger. He had fasted for 40 days, and he was hungry, and the devil's like, hey, you can turn stones into bread. Fulfill that need in an ungodly way. How many of us fulfill our eating needs in an ungodly way? I have no problem with that. What? What are you laughing at? How many of us are tempted to display his, our power in an ungodly way? The devil tempted Jesus that way. He said, hey, you're God in the flesh. Jump off the top of the temple and let the angels come, lest you dash your foot on the rock. And show everybody that you are God. Jesus had the power to do it, but he would be demonstrating his power in an ungodly way. Are you ever tempted to demonstrate your power to an employee, an employer, to your child, to your wife, to your husband? How many times have we demonstrated our power in a way that's ungodly? Jesus was tempted with treasure when Satan offered the whole world for just worshiping the devil. What do we do when we're given too much change at Walmart? A little bit of treasure, a little bit of McDonald's money. Do you give it back? Say, oh, you gave me too much. You certainly speak up when you're given too little, aren't you? You're going to write that wrong. What happens when you're offered extra money at work? To work on a day that you know you ought to be in corporate worship. You take a stand and say, you know what, that's my day that I worship God corporately. I don't need that extra money. That's a temptation. Have some extra money. Just work an extra day. Would it be to God that we would say, no, I'm not going to work that extra day because that's when I worship corporately? How often do you practice ungodly principles to make the sale or to advance on the corporate ladder just to get that extra money, to get that more that greater position? We need to really watch ourselves in these areas. We need to be delivered from evil, even if it's simple evil or little evil. It's not murder. Christ has the capacity to deliver us from evil. And we need to trust in his capacity. And therefore, we can be confident in his capacity. Hebrews 2:17 says this, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. As we are being tempted with evil, we have a God who was also tempted in the same way. And being that he was tempted in the same way can be compassionate when we are being tempted. But when we're being tempted with evil, what do? Well, I'll tell you what the last thing we typically do is. The last thing we do, go to Jesus. And yet Jesus is the one saying, hey, have confidence in me. You can't do it. You know? I can do it. I myself, 26 years, wasted my life. Messed it up. That was my capacity. So when I become a Christian, why do I continue to go back to what I can do when my capacity is limited? And I'm plugged into a God whose capacity is infinite. I need to be confident, not in myself to get myself out of evil, but I need to be confident in Christ so that he can get me out of evil. This is according to God's will, as it says in the verse there. This is according to God's will and for his glory. You see, as we trust in him, as we're confident in him, in his capacity to lead us out of evil, he gets all the glory. And so people look at your life, they look at my life, and they go, wow, that's really working for you. And you can say, it's all God. It's none of me. It's his will, and it's for his glory. Isn't that awesome? In conclusion, there are some of us here who are struggling with prideful self-confidence. Paul would tell you to have confidence in Christ. There are some of us who struggle with false humility and lack any confidence at all. And Paul would tell you, have confidence in Christ. Paul has shown us that we can have confidence in Christ. We can have confidence in his calling. We can have confidence in his crucifixion, and we can have confidence in his capacity. Isn't that great? That when we leave those doors today, we can walk out of here and lose the self-pride, quit being arrogant. We can walk out of here and finally have a little bit of confidence, not be so nervous, if we'll just place our confidence in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being a God who sent his only begotten Son to pay for our sins. And I pray, Lord, that you would come and help us, even right now. Some of us struggling with self-confidence, some of us struggling with no confidence. All of us wanting to be more like you. Come and help us to walk that out as we leave here today. Other of us here this morning, possibly, they haven't even trusted in your atoning work on the cross cross. Some here, possibly, have not experienced confidence in you at all, because they have not started a relationship with you. And as I turn my attention to the one, two, few people here that might not know Jesus as Savior, this would be a great time for you to open your heart, to receive Jesus Christ and the payment for your sins. You see, I stand here right now cleansed, forgiven. If I died today, like I said, I could stand before the Lord and be confident in Christ's crucifixion. Can you say the same thing? Or would you stand before God and say, well, I was a pretty good person. Pretty good doesn't get it. One sin can keep you out of heaven, and we've all sinned. If you want to trust in Christ this morning so that you can have confidence in your eternal resting place, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I just want you to slip your hand up. You can just as quickly slip it back down, and I'll pray with you. Does anybody at all, anybody here this morning, you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior? You'd like to open your heart and have your sins forgiven? Just simply slip your hand up and you can put it back down. We'll pray together. Lord, thank you for those that you brought here this morning. I thank you for this church, for the work that you've done here, for the work that you're going to continue to do here. And Lord, as we enter into a study of the book of Galatians, would you speak to us? Would you use your word to impact our lives so that we can become confident Christians with confidence in your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Pray that you would bless these here today as they go on their way. In Jesus' name, amen.